Welcome to the Friday evening services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Friday evening, August the 12th, 1983, with Brother W.B. Casey preaching. We just thank God for all He's going to do during our weekend 21st anniversary and homecoming combination. Right here is a song by the Florida Boys before Brother Casey preaches for us. Played on the phonograph here at the house.
Surgery yesterday at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville, and we left about 5 o'clock yesterday morning, drove down there and spent the day and got in about 9 o'clock last night, and then drove up here today. So if he's doing all right today, he's doing better than I am. But he came through the surgery real well, and they think everything's going to be just fine now. And we're very grateful, and very grateful for all the prayers that have been offered in his behalf, and grateful for all the people that have expressed a concern about him. He is expected to be in the hospital till about Wednesday, and then hopefully he's going to be just a normal little boy from there on. and we're very grateful for all of that. I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you for this first Friday night service in the history of your church. I thought, when I thought about it, Friday night is always such a bad night. Most of the town stores stay open on Friday night. People that work in the stores or people that go shopping or something. And I wondered how many people we'd have on a Friday night service. But I'm grateful that you're here. And maybe before the homecoming weekend is over, we'll have a lot of other people here. Maybe some people want to come just as little as possible. You know, that's possible. Some people go to church not as much as they can, but just as little as they can get by with. We had an interesting little piece in our paper a few weeks ago. A pastor received a letter, and in the letter there was $600. And the letter said, "I've been attending your church for nearly 20 years, and I've made a practice every Sunday morning when the offering plate passed me, I would take out a handful of money. And my conscience got to bother me about it, and I haven't been able to sleep. So I'm sending you this $600. If I can't sleep after this, I'll send you the rest of it." That's the way some people go to church, you know. I go once, maybe that'll do me good. If that doesn't do me good, I'll go twice. But they're not going to go any more than they really have to. I'm going to preach tonight on Ezekiel and his Valley of Dry Bones. Your pastor asked me to do this again. Well, you explained to my wife that you asked me to do that because she thinks being married to a retired minister is kind of like summer television. You don't get anything but reruns anyhow, you know. And so if you will explain that to her, that I'm doing this at your request, I'd appreciate it. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, it would turn with me to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." I'm very fond of the Old Testament. The stories of the Old Testament, I think, are something that we all ought to treasure. And I think fortunate is the child that grows up knowing the Old Testament stories. We, a few years ago in our church, had a young woman who was our church secretary. Her father had died when she was small, and she grew up in her grandmother's home. Her mother had to work, and her grandmother was the babysitter. And they lived out in the country, and she said she helped her grandmother pick vegetables out in the garden, and she helped her wash dishes and did different things around the house. And all the time, the grandmother was telling Bible stories. And I know I never preach on part of the Old Testament, but what this young lady remembered the story vividly from her grandmother telling her. I've been very fond of these Old Testament stories. I'm like a little boy watching a magician, I think, as I read these stories and see God at work. And I'm fascinated by what the Old Testament has to say about the power of God and how God manifested Himself to His people in miracle-working power. I've learned two great lessons from these stories, I think, that have affected my life and my ministry and have meant a great deal to me. The first lesson is that God can do anything. Now, I know we talk about the omnipotence of God, which means that He's all-powerful. And we subscribe to that. But when it comes to just standing right up to a situation and expecting God to do the impossible, we're not there. God can do anything. The Bible is filled with statements concerning this. With God, nothing shall be impossible, the Bible said. God can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And as you read these stories in the Old Testament, you find that in nearly every one of them, God allowed the situation to get to the point where it looked, to all human appearances, hopeless. And then God would step in, and by His mighty power, He would perform His miracle. When the people of Israel came to the edge of the Red Sea, fleeing from Pharaoh, and there was the Red Sea before them, the mountains on either side, and Pharaoh's army behind them, and they were shut in, and they cried to Moses, and Moses cried to God, and then God made a way for the people through the Red Sea. Later on, when they came to the Jordan to cross over into the land of Canaan, the Bible said Jordan was at its flood stage, all out of its banks, overflowing. God didn't take them across the river in the heat of August when the river was dried up with just a little trickle and they could wade across. But He took them across in the spring of the year at flood stage so that when they got across, they would know that it was God that had done it. Remember the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The Bible says that the king was so angry when they threw these young men in the fiery furnace that he had the furnace heated 7 times its customary heat. And it was so hot that the men that threw them in, when they got close enough to throw them in, it killed them. And yet, those three boys passed through that fiery furnace without so much as the smell of smoke upon their garments. God was performing a miracle to show His power. God can do anything. Now, we need that lesson today. We desperately need it. We're doing so much in our churches today with a little God that can only do what we will allow Him to do. A little God who can only do so much in a certain community, in a certain economy. The Bible says God owns the world. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His, and He can do anything. The second lesson that I've learned from these stories that has so impressed me is that God must get all the credit. All the glory must go to God. We have a song in our hymn book we sing, "To God be the glory." But we're not always willing to give God the glory. I've noticed sometimes when a church, for instance, has had a great revival meeting. Maybe God just opens the windows of heaven and pours out His blessings and people get saved in the community and there's a real stirring in the community. And then the pastor goes to a pastor's meeting somewhere and he tells about this great revival that they've had in his church. And invariably, some of us pastors will go to asking, "Well, what kind of program did you use? What did you do to have such a great revival in your church?" And what we're trying to do is give man the credit for it, for doing something, when actually all that's happened is that God has done something. And God's not going to do things according to a pattern. I found that out a long time ago. God's going to do things in a way that God will get the credit, and God will get the glory. And if you and I are wanting to take the glory and the credit for it, then God isn't going to do it. And because God has done a thing one way at one time, doesn't necessarily mean He's going to do it the same way another time. Some of us have a spiritual experience, and we think, now, I've seen God do this, and I know that the next time I get in a situation, God's going to come and He's going to do the same thing. No, He isn't. Because God is not confined to any one way of doing things. He does it so that when it's done, everybody knows that God did it, and God gets all the credit, God gets all the glory. And that's what happened in the case of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel had been given an assignment that you might call Mission Impossible. Ezekiel lived in the declining days of the kingdom of Judah. In the days when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was besieging the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, Ezekiel lived in the time when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and he took the best of the people down to Babylon. He took the educated people, the artisans, the skilled workers, and all down to Babylon, just left kind of the poorest of the people in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel went along with the people that were taken down to Babylon. Well, when they got down there, the Babylonians were good to them. They really, as captives, they put them out in a little colony where they could live and build houses for themselves, raise gardens for themselves, and so on, and just kind of have a little Jewish community out there in Babylon. And the people sort of had an optimistic feeling about their captivity. They said, God is not going to let Jerusalem fall completely. God's going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar, and we won't be here very long, and pretty soon God's going to let us go home. Well, Ezekiel's job was to say to the people, no, you're not going home right away. It's your sin that has brought you here, and you're going to have to stay here a long time in captivity. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the captive. Jeremiah was the prophet that stayed back in Jerusalem, while Ezekiel was the prophet who went to Babylon with the captives. And Jeremiah wrote a letter in chapter 29 of his prophecy. He writes to the captives and says, just settle down and build your houses and raise your gardens, plant your crops, because you're going to be there for quite a while. But they wouldn't believe that. They were very optimistic. They said, we'll get to go home soon. And then the news came that Nebuchadnezzar had really conquered Jerusalem. He had broken down the walls, the temple was in ruins, and Nebuchadnezzar had really gained control of the city. And then that optimism that they had, this came all the way down to bitter pessimism and despair. And they said, now we'll never get out. This passage that I read here from the 37th chapter, the 14th verse, the 11th verse, then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. That's what they were saying. They were saying, there is no hope. We'll never get to go back to Jerusalem. We'll never see our beloved city again. And then Ezekiel began to say to them, yes, you will, because God is able to do the impossible, and God will bring you out. Now, I've found that we usually are like the captives. We take one or two of the two attitudes toward everything. We either say, well, my sin isn't so great. I don't think it really amounts to anything, and I don't think God will punish me for it, and I don't think God will do anything about it, and it doesn't really matter if I'm doing this because everybody else is doing it, and it's not really all that big a sin anyhow, and so we don't even bother to pray about it. We don't bother to confess it to God. We don't bother to even think that it's wrong. Or we go to the other extreme and say, I have sinned such a great sin that God will never forgive me, and there is no hope for me. There is no forgiveness. We go to one extreme or the other. And either extreme is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. So God wanted Ezekiel to learn a lesson, and He took him out in the midst of the valley. Ezekiel expresses it like this, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. We would say in the vernacular of our day that God got hold of Ezekiel. We have a song that says, "He touched me." The hand of God was laid upon Ezekiel. God got hold of Ezekiel. And I want to tell you, my friends, when God gets hold of you, you know about it. God has a way of touching us. I don't mean that He puts a visible hand on your shoulder, but you can sense down in your heart, in your inner being, that God is moving in your life. And this is what happened to Ezekiel. God got hold of Ezekiel, and God took Ezekiel out. Now, I don't know whether this was a dream that Ezekiel had or a vision that he had. I don't think it really matters. The thing that matters is that Ezekiel got the message. It doesn't matter how God appears to you and how God speaks to you, whether it's in a sermon that somebody preaches or a Sunday school lesson or a little tract that you pick up somewhere, or whether you just wake up in the middle of the night and you feel that God is communicating to you. The important thing is that you know that it's God and you hear the voice of God. And that's what happened to Ezekiel. And he said, "The Lord took me out in the midst of this valley which was full of bones. And he wouldn't let me just stop in one place, but he made me pass by them round about. He made me make a tour of the valley to see all of these dry bones out there in the valley." You see, what God was giving to Ezekiel was a vision. God was asking Ezekiel to look and see. Jesus said to his disciples one time, "You say, just 4 months and then come the harvest when you talk about the grain, but I want to say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to the harvest." And he was talking about the harvest of men and women and boys and girls that need Jesus Christ. God was giving Ezekiel a vision. And Ezekiel said, "As I looked at those bones," there were a lot of them, "there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry." There were an awful lot of them, and they were hopelessly dry. They weren't just corpses that the breath had just gone out of their bodies. They weren't people that had just died. They were bones that were, all the skin was gone, all the flesh was gone. They were broken apart, they were scattered, they were dried, they were bleached in the sun. They were beyond hope. And God said, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can there be any life in this valley of death? Can anything happen here? Can a miracle be worked here?" God was giving Ezekiel a vision. God wanted Ezekiel to see the impossibility of the situation. I find so often in our churches, when we're talking about churches and Sunday school classes and so forth, we're talking about possibilities. We say, "This church has great possibilities because there are people all around it. It has great potential." We give a person a Sunday school class role and we say, "Now there are great possibilities here. We have 20 women in our church who belong in this class. There are great possibilities." And it's good for us to see the possibilities, but my friends, we need to see the impossibilities too. And when we see the impossibilities, then we say, "Nobody but God can do it. Unless God intervenes, it's a hopeless situation. Only God can bring life out of death. Only God can bring something out of nothing." We need to see the impossibilities. You may remember the story of the people of Israel when they went over into the land of Canaan and took the city of Jericho. And they took it in a very unusual way. God had them to go out and march around the city one time. And then they just went back into their camp. Second day, they went out, marched around again, went back to camp. Third day, the same thing. Fourth day, the same thing. I imagine by the fifth day, the people of Jericho had begun to think it was all a great big joke. "These people are never going to attack us. All they want to do is march." They just come out and march around the city. And on the seventh day, they came out and they marched around once, and then they went around a second time, and a third time, and they marched around it seven times. They made 13 laps around that city of Jericho before they shouted and blew their trumpets and the walls crumbled. Now, I don't know exactly why God did it that way. As I said, God just does things His way. He doesn't always bother to tell us. But I've wondered if maybe one reason was that God wanted every man in that army to see every foot of that wall. I don't know what it was built of, whether it was wood or stone or what it was, but I'm sure it was a formidable wall because it was built for the protection of the city. And every man in that army had passed every inch of that wall 13 times before they shouted and blew their trumpets and the wall crumbled. And I think God wanted every man in that army to see that wall, the thickness of it, how well it was constructed, how impregnable it was. And God wanted every man in that army to know that it was impossible for that wall to crumble when men shouted. But God was going to do the impossible. And I believe that God wants us today to see the impossibilities until we fall on our faces and cry out, "Oh God, we cannot do it. But if you will work in us and through us, you're a miracle-working God and you can do it." And that's what God caused Ezekiel to see. But you know, a vision isn't worth anything if you're just going to look at it. A vision is given to God's people for the purpose of their investing their lives in it. When God called Ezekiel to see that valley of dry bones, God put him right in the midst of them. He didn't let him stand off on a hill somewhere and look at them. You know, we like to look at our world that way. We like to sit in our comfortable chair in our living room and see the world paraded before us on the tube. And we see the millions in Asia and the millions in Africa. We see the starving people in India. And we see the needy in South America and all of those. But we're sitting in the comfort of our home and seeing the world paraded before us. That's not the way God wants us to see it. He said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And God wants to put us right in the midst of that world. And so God gave Ezekiel a vision of the valley of dry bones that he might put Ezekiel right in the midst of them. And he said, "Son of man, can these bones live? Do you think anything can be done with this situation? Ezekiel, is this a hopeless situation?" That's what we say about our churches a lot of times, you know, and about our Sunday school classes and about our neighbors who don't know the Lord. And about our mission venture, this is a hopeless situation. A lot of our people are saying today, in the last few years when we've talked about bold missions with the aim of contacting every person with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the year 2000, a lot of people said, "Oh, that's just a dream, that's a pipe dream, that's an impossibility. That cannot be done." And I think God is saying to us, can we do it? Can these bones live? Can this old world be brought to the feet of Jesus Christ? Is the devil bigger than God? Is sin so rampant in our world that even God can't do anything about it? I think that's how a lot of church people are feeling today. And that's the tragedy of our church life. God said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I believe it's Ezekiel's faith that answered, "Oh Lord God, thou knowest." I think Ezekiel was saying, "Lord, if anybody knows what can be done here, you do. If anybody can do anything, you can. If you can't do anything, it can't be done. But Lord, it's in your hands." And then God gave Ezekiel the assignment. You see, you're never given a vision, but what it's to lead to an assignment. If you're not willing to take the assignment, you don't need the vision. You don't need to see a lost world if you're not willing to take it upon your shoulders to say, with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You don't need a concept of the lostness of this world if you're not willing for your life to be invested as a servant of God in the winning of that world. Some of you will remember the story, perhaps, that I told when I was here in the spring, back in the days before the big circuses, when a lot of fellows that were acrobats and skilled in doing different things would go about the country putting on their own shows. A man who was a tightrope walker went to this little village, and right outside the village he set up his equipment and had his handbills printed and announced that he was going to have a demonstration of his ability there on a certain day. And the people came out to see him walk on that rope and with his balancing bar. He got out there and he walked back and forth and he danced a little bit and he did flip-flops and all of those things that they do on the high wire. And then when the crowd had been treated to a lot of his skill, he said, "I have one final act. I'm going to allow myself to be blindfolded. And with myself blindfolded, I'm going to push a wheelbarrow across this rope. But before I do it, I want to ask you, is there anybody in this crowd that believes that I can do that?" Well, there was a stunned silence, you know, following that. Finally, one man who had just stood there with his mouth open and saw in amazement what this man could do, he stepped up and said, "Yes, sir, I do believe you can do it." He said, "Then, my friend, I would like for you to get in the wheelbarrow. If you really believe that I can do it, I'd like for you to get in the wheelbarrow." You see, the idea is that if the man really believed in the man's ability to do it and do it perfectly, he would feel as comfortable in the wheelbarrow as he would standing on the ground. I think there are a lot of us who say, "God, I believe you can win this world. I believe you can do anything. But I'm not willing to get in the wheelbarrow. I want to stand out on the ground and look, and I want to be an observer. I want to be a spectator." Brother, God doesn't want spectators. God wants participants. God wants people who are willing to get involved and get in the thick of the fight. People who are willing to stand where He places them and let Him work through them. God doesn't want people who sit up in the stands and watch what's going on down on the playing field. The writer of Hebrews says there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, "Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, seeing that we have all of these great people that have gone before us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's get in the game. Let's get on the playing field. Let's find our spot." And you may not be the hero. Everybody can't be the quarterback on the football team. Everybody can't be the captain of the basketball team. Everybody can't be the one that makes the highest score. But get on the playing field and be there where God put you and fill that little niche that God has for you. You see, God saves every one of us for a purpose. He has something for us to do. He has a wheelbarrow for us to get in, and we're not being what God wants us to be until we're willing to do that. So God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, let you and I, if you believe that these bones can live, let you and I do the job. You be my mouthpiece. You be my spokesman." I don't know why God has chosen to do things the way He has. It seems that God could have simply sent an angel flying through the air to preach the gospel to all of creation, and every nation could have heard the gospel. God didn't have to use puny creatures like us. But God has chosen to do it through us. And somebody around here on the streets of Hazard is never going to hear the gospel until he hears it from the lips of somebody else. So God said, "Ezekiel, if you really believe that I can do something out here in this valley of dry bones, then you be my spokesman, you be my messenger, and let's get the job done." And you know how God proposed to do the job? By the most simple, ridiculous method you ever heard in all of your life. He said, "Ezekiel, I just want you to preach to those bones." By the preaching of the Word of God, that's how God proposed to bring life to that valley of dry bones. Now, Ezekiel was not to go around to that valley of dry bones and say to those bones, "Won't you please let God do this for you? Won't you please respond to God? Won't you please do this? Won't you please do that?" He didn't do that. He went up and down that valley saying, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to cause breath to come into you. I'm going to put flesh and sinew upon you. You're going to stand upon your feet a mighty army. I'm going to do this." He was proclaiming what God said God was going to do. And that's what our business is, the proclaiming of the Word of God. Our pastor last Sunday was very thrilled with the service. He said he's been to our church now a little over 2 years. He said it's the best service he'd been in since he'd been there. And just felt the presence of the Lord. One person got saved and another person rededicated her life. And it was just a thrilling experience. And he was telling me about it. We were out of town. We're not there, but he was telling me about it, and he said, I preached on deacons. We fixed to ordain some deacons in our church, and I thought that I ought to preach a sermon on deacons. And he said Sunday morning, as I came to church, I thought, now, nobody's going to get saved when you preach on deacons. When you talk about deacons and what deacons ought to be and deacons ought to do, the gospel's not in that. And he said, I felt real bad about it. I didn't want to preach on it. But he said, I did. And we just had a marvelous service. I said, well, what you were doing, you were preaching the Word of the Lord. Anytime the Word of the Lord's preached, we don't have to pick out the part we want and we like and we think somebody else likes. The preaching of the Word is what gets the job done. And God said to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy unto these bones. I want you to tell these dry bones to hear the Word of the Lord. And that's what Ezekiel did. The preaching of the Word is what's important. Now, that doesn't mean it has to all be done from the pulpit. The proclaiming of the Word can be done in the Sunday school class. It can be done in the home. It can be done on the streets. But the getting out of the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, because the Word, the Bible said, is like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. I grew up down in central Kentucky where we had a lot of what we call old blue limestone rock. I don't know whether you have any of them up here or not. But if you ever tried to break one of those things with a sledgehammer, you can see that big old rock there, and you take a sledgehammer and you think, boy, if I can just come back and put everything I've got into this, and you wham down on that old blue limestone rock, and the sledgehammer bounces about 10 feet in the air, and you go along with it, and the old rock hadn't had a thing done to it. But you can take that same hammer, or even a smaller hammer, and lift it up and just peck in the same spot on that rock. Just time after time, just keep right on in that same spot. And first thing you know, a crack will appear in that big old blue limestone rock. And the Bible said, my word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Precept upon precept, line upon line, just keep on preaching the word, keep on proclaiming the word, keep on getting the word out. Somewhere along the line, the word of God's going to get the job done. And so God said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach the word. And you know what Ezekiel says he did? He said, I just did what God told me to do. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I'd like you to notice that. I like that statement. I did what God told me to do. Out there in the midst of that old valley of dry bones, not a living soul around, not a sign of life anywhere. Not an indication of any interest or concern anywhere in all of those old dead dry bones. But Ezekiel said, God told me to preach, and brother, I preach because God said do it. I didn't preach because I had a crowd. I didn't preach because it was in a big church. I didn't preach because it had good singing and I was inspired. I didn't preach because a lot of people saying amen. I preached because God told me to. And my friends, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what God tells us simply because God tells us to do it. I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, I think in our Baptist churches of today, we probably would have appointed a committee to see about the Valley of Bones, and they would have met and recommended that we have a bone-to-bone census, and we tag every bone, whether it's a hip bone or an arm bone or a rib or whatever it might be, and then we try to get them all together that belong to a carcass, and we try to assemble the carcasses, and we just made a mess out of it. Because you see, we don't know anything about assembling bodies and bringing life. That's God's business. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And the only one who can take dead, dry bones and make them into a human living body is God. We don't know how to do it. And if we'd ever recognize that we don't know how to do it and admit that we don't know how to do it and fall on our faces before God and ask God to do it, then God would move in mighty power. I get a little bit scared sometimes in our churches today. We have ways of running the Sunday school. We have ways of running the training union. We have ways of doing the WMU. We have ways of doing the brotherhood. We have methods for the stewardship program. And it's easy to develop a feeling that if we'll just do all of these the way that we are taught to do by all of our study courses and all of our program books and everything, then we'll get the job done. And there is apt to be a feeling that we can go out in the old valley of dry bones and we can start putting one bone with another and eventually we'll get a carcass assembled and we can bring some life out there. And that's a dangerous thing to ever feel. Ezekiel said, God told me to preach, and so I started preaching. I've often imagined old Ezekiel in that valley of dry bones. He said, God caused me to pass by them round about. I've always thought that Ezekiel was a circuit rider, preacher in that valley. He walked up and down that valley and preached wherever he found a little pile of bones. He'd stop and say, you dry bones, listen to what God has to say. And he'd tell that old pile of dry bones what God was going to do. God's going to make you live. God's going to bring you to life. God's going to put flesh and sinew upon you. God's going to do this. And that old pile of bones would just sit there and lie there bleaching in the sun and never a movement of any kind and never a response of any kind. And that dear old preacher standing up there preaching his heart out. And he'd go on down through the next pile of bones and preach again. You dry bones, listen to what God's going to do. This is what God's going to do. And I know sometimes Ezekiel must have felt like he wanted to just quit. But God said, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones and tell them what I'm going to do. And Ezekiel kept on doing it. There is no place for us to quit. God has called us, and there's no place for us to quit. And Ezekiel didn't have any help. Isn't it interesting how dependent we are upon people, how we like to have good pastors and good deacons and good church people to kind of lean on and we feel like we got some help. You go into a Sunday school class, you feel like there's going to be two or three people in there that'll kind of participate and take a part in the class. And if you go into church, you're sure there'll be a few other people there at church. You won't be the only one there. When old Moses went down yonder to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he didn't want to go alone, so God gave him Aaron as his mouthpiece, his support. Poor old Ezekiel, he didn't have anybody. There wasn't anybody to wipe the sweat off of his forehead. There wasn't anybody to say amen. Wasn't anybody to lead a song. Wasn't anybody to lead in prayer. Wasn't anybody to help him out. Wasn't anybody to talk to. Wasn't anybody to give him an encouragement. He and God alone had this problem. And my friends, in the work that God calls you and me to do, we don't have any help. We've got it to do ourselves. But Ezekiel said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And then something happened. The results came. They always do when we do what God tells us to do. When God's at work, the results always come. They may not come the way we want them to. They may not come when we want them to, but they come. I've often wondered how long Ezekiel preached before there was any movement. I'd like to know that. Someday when I get to heaven and see Ezekiel, I'm going to ask him that. Ezekiel, how long did you preach? How many times did you make a trip up and down that valley before there was any movement? Was it just an hour? Was it 2 hours? Was it a week? Was it a month? How long were you out there in that valley of dry bones, Ezekiel, preaching before there was any move? Old Noah preached for 120 years. Nobody listened. When God called Isaiah, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, I want you to go and preach to these people. They're not going to listen to you. And when he said that, Isaiah said, well, how long do I have to do that, Lord? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, as long as there's a human being out there. That's how long your commission lasts. I don't know how long Ezekiel preached. I'm inclined to believe it must have been a long time. They made enough trips up and down that valley that every time he came to a pile of bones, he remembered, I was here yesterday, I was here last week, I was here 2 weeks ago, I remember that pile of bones. Exactly how I looked, it hadn't changed one iota, hadn't anything happened. Here I've been preaching my heart out and nothing takes place. Sometimes we feel that way and we want to give up and we just want to quit. I've often wondered too, where Ezekiel was when the first movement came. I used to think maybe Ezekiel was standing up preaching one day to a pile of bones, you know, and suddenly they just started jiggling around and moving, you know, right there in front of him. It may have happened that way. I don't know. But somehow I'm inclined to believe that Ezekiel was way down here at this end of the valley preaching to a pile of old dry bones that he'd preached to 100 times before. And way up yonder in the upper end of the valley, the movement started. And maybe Ezekiel didn't know anything about it till it was halfway down the valley. And a lot of bodies were formed. Because you see, it isn't important that the messenger know what's going on. He's just the messenger boy. The one that's doing the work is God. And God does it in His way, in His time, as it suits Him. When I was pastor about 30 years ago in Chevy Chase Church in Lexington, we had visitation every Thursday night. We visited a young couple in our church. The girl was one of these people that can kind of laugh everything off with a little silly laugh. And somebody would visit her and try to talk to her about the Lord, and she'd just turn it off with a kind of a joke, and that little silly laugh of hers. People would come away just so frustrated and so defeated. And it got to be kind of a joke with us. When we'd meet on Thursday night, and we'd say, well, where are we going? Who's going to see Doris tonight? Who's going to see Doris tonight? And it just got to where we almost dreaded, you know, going, because we knew how it's going to be received. But she came to Sunday school, pretty much, she and her husband. One Sunday they came, and they were going to leave after Sunday school to go to their folks. And they met back at the door. And she said to her husband, do you mind if we stay today? He said, no, I don't mind. They stayed for the worship service. And that morning, Doris made profession of faith. The one that all of